The Rock. We are glad you're here tonight. We are continuing with a series on God's will for your life. And 2 weeks ago, we talked about six things that you don't even need to pray about, that we know for a fact that they're God's will. So you don't even have to pray about them. You can go in the back after the service and get DVDs or CDs or whatever you want. You can go online and get MP3s downloaded. But there's also a seventh thing, I think, that we learned last week that you don't have to pray about. And we're going to practice that one again this week. And that is that no one should leave the Rock without getting greeted. And so what we're going to do is, why don't you stand up real quick here and just meet some people. And Kelsey, I've got monitor going here on me for some reason. Meet at least two people. All right. Why don't you grab your seats? We're going to continue with our series. Tonight, what we're going to talk about is God's plan for your direction. We're going to talk about specific answers or practical answers to specific questions you might have. Last week, we talked in generalities about what God's will is, because really, the question isn't, in my mind, it's not so much, what is God's will for my life? The question is, what is God's will? What is God's will? And then when I figure that out, we just join Him in His will, right? Tonight, we're going to talk about practical answers to specific questions. Wouldn't it be nice if God indeed would just skywrite answers to us or leave us messages on our answer machine telling us to do this or don't do that, or join this club, or buy this car, or move to this city, or take this job, or quit this job, or marry this person. Wouldn't that be nice if God just told us that? You know, I don't know that God's ever audibly told me anything like that. And sometimes it'd be nice. Well, actually, I take that back. There was one time. I was on the golf course, and God spoke to me. I came to a water hole. You golfers know what a water hole is. There's water on the hole. And teed up, well, actually, you know, with a water hole, I'm bad enough. I reached my pocket and I took out my range ball. You know, it's got the red stripe around it. It's got the big X on it and it's got a divot in it. So I put that down, took my nice ball, put it in my pocket because I thought, I'm going to hit in the water for sure. So I teed up and I was ready to hit and the heavens parted and I heard a voice. I said, Bill, use the good ball. What? I went down, hit it again. I heard, Bill, use the good ball. I went, but it's a water hole. But I thought, since God told me, I reached in, took out the nice Titleist, took out the old ball, put it in my pocket. This is, you know, put the good ball down and took a big practice swing. And instantly the clouds parted again and a voice came out and said, Bill, use the old ball. You don't get it, do you? My practice swing. God saw it. You get it. Actually, God doesn't often speak to us that way. And I'm glad He doesn't. But He does speak to us. And we can know His will even for specific questions. We can know what to do and what not to do in specific situations. We looked at last week, and I believe this is true, that success is knowing God's will and being right in the center of it. That's success. That's a great definition of success. Knowing God's will and being right in the center of it. It says in Ephesians 5, verse 15 through 17, be very careful how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most out of every opportunity because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish. Do not be foolish, but instead of being foolish, understand what the Lord's will is. You can know God's will. He wouldn't have said, know what the Lord's will is, if you couldn't know what His will is. Matter of fact, if you don't know his will, the Bible says you're foolish. If you move ahead in some area, some decision, and you don't know for sure this is God's will, the Bible says you're foolish. Because you and I, we can know. God wants us to know what his will is. God's not stingy. He wants to help us make decisions. And we can know that tonight. But where do we get guidance? That's the question that I want to answer. I think there's three unreliable sources, three places we can go to get information to help us make decisions that are not good, three unreliable, and then there's three reliable sources. We're going to look at all six of those things tonight, so you can pull your notes out. We'll start with this. Three unreliable sources of places where you can get guidance. In other words, this is where you would not want to get guidance, okay? You got to be careful. First one is this. You and I, we shouldn't get guidance necessarily from our culture. Don't rely on our culture for guidance when it comes to decisions. Specific decisions that you need to make. Don't go to the culture and say, well, everybody's doing it. This must be what I should do. Romans 12 says it this way. Don't be conformed to this world. Don't be conformed. But be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Do not be conformed to the culture. Don't just do everything that everybody else is doing because that's the thing to do. And it seems okay because everyone else, all my friends are doing it, so it must be okay. People write about it, so it must be all right. The Bible says don't conform to the culture. I like what the Phillips translation says in this verse, Romans 12. It says, do not let the world squeeze you into its mold. I like that picture. Don't let the world squeeze you into its mold. And the world is very good at squeezing us into their mold. And Christians, more and more, I think we're looking like the world. We don't look any different. I want to tell you something. I've had opportunities recently to travel outside the country, and Christianity looks a lot different in poorer countries. People, their lights just shine. Christians are different. Here, you know, a lot of times you can't tell the difference because I think we've been transformed a lot of ways. We look just like the world. We act just like the world. We talk just like the world. We spend our money just like the world does, just like everybody else. There's no difference. Can't tell the difference. And that's not a good thing. The Bible says, don't be conformed. It says in Exodus 23, do not follow the crowd in doing wrong. Do not follow the crowd in doing wrong. And the majority, you know, honestly, is often wrong. The majority is often wrong. Where do you get your standards? Where do you get your values from? You're going to get it from somewhere. Do you get it from the people you hang out with? From your teachers, from the magazines you read, from the TV programs you watch. Where do you get your values? The Bible says don't get it from your culture. Be very careful where you get your culture because the majority oftentimes is wrong. And I can prove that to you. If majority ruled when it comes to what kind of music you could listen to in this country, most of you would have your iPods full of country music. If majority ruled. That's a fact. Most of the people in this country would rather listen to country music. So aren't you glad that majority isn't always right? But I like country music too, don't you? Majority isn't always right. So the first unreliable source to get direction in your life is our culture. The second one is this. We shouldn't rely on our circumstances to give us direction. Practical direction for specific questions. Our circumstances oftentimes are not a good indicator. And we often think, well, they are. We'll just kind of look at our circumstances and think, well, it must be that I should do this because all my circumstances are kind of pointing that way. I would propose to you tonight that that is not a good indicator of whether you should do something or not. Your circumstances. 1 Corinthians 16, verse 8 and 9 says this. This is an example of we're going to see some examples in the Bible of how circumstances were not good indicators of giving people direction. This is Paul, and he says this, but I will stay on at Ephesus until Pentecost. He's telling the Corinthian church that he's going to stay in the city of Ephesus until Pentecost. Why? Because a great door for effective work has been opened to me. So we talk about this idea of open doors. You've talked about that. You've thought about open doors. You've heard people say that. I took this job or I moved because there was an open door, right? I had this open door. Well, I'm going to talk about that for a second. Paul here says, I'm going to stay at Pentecost because a great open door for effective service or effective work has been opened to me. So you go, well, there it is, Bill. Open door. Everything's green light. It's gold. Now, I don't know about you, but if I was going to tell somebody that I'm going to stay in the city, if I was going to give a report back, as I often did in the early years after moving to Salt Lake, a report back to another church saying, hey, you know what? A great open door of effective work or effective service is happening here in Salt Lake City. We're going to stay here for a long time. God is blessing. In my mind, what I'd really be communicating would be this. Man, things are gold. This is awesome. There's people getting saved all over the place. It couldn't be better. Circumstances are wonderful. The door is wide open. We're going to stay here for a long time. And you might think that's what Paul's saying, but the verse continues. He continues on. He says something very interesting. After he says, a great door for effective work has opened for me, he says, and there are many who oppose me. And there are many who oppose me. Now, I don't know what you think about open doors, but that doesn't sound like an open door to me. There are many who oppose me. You know, in our minds, what we would have said was, yeah, it's a great place to come. There's lots of things happening, but there are many who oppose me. Therefore, it must be a closed door, and I'm not going to stay here any longer. I'm out of here because this is hard. This is difficult. This can't be what? God's will. Why? Because there are many who oppose me. And when we get opposed or when circumstances are difficult, the relationship isn't working out, you find things even in the church that you don't like. You hear things that you don't like. Your job is just really difficult and hard. We automatically assume it's a closed door and I'm going to get out of here as quick as I can. Paul says, I'm going to stay here because this is God's will and there are many who oppose me. It doesn't matter, Paul said. You know, I've had to say that myself. Over the years, as a pastor for 14 years, there's been many times I felt this way. I'm here, and I know God wants me here, not necessarily right here, but wherever I'm at. I'm here, and I'm in effective work, I'm in effective service, but you know what? There are many who oppose me. That is just the nature of the business. And honestly, if you're at the Rock here, if you stay around long enough, you're going to find something you don't like. You'll find something, or you'll hear something you don't like. And oftentimes, when you see something or you hear something you don't like, you just kind of assume that everything's bad and you will oppose. And I've had a lot of people, not recently, but over the years, oppose because they don't like something. And they oppose. And then they'll leave. I think we've got to be really careful when we see circumstances that are difficult in our lives and assume that it's a closed door. I think we need to be more like Paul. Look around and figure out what God's will is, where he should be. And even if it's difficult, even if it's challenging, even if it doesn't look or feel necessarily just the way we would want it, we stick around and we gut it out. There are many who oppose me, Paul said. Yet he had already decided he was going to stay because he knew that's where God wanted him. Circumstances are not necessarily a good litmus test for your decision making. Matter of fact, oftentimes circumstances can contradict the very will of God. They will actually contradict what God wants you to do. John Wesley said it this way. He said, "Do not hastily ascribe things to God. Do not easily suppose dreams, voices, impressions, visions, or revelations to be from God. They may be from Him. They may be from nature. They may be from the devil." Be very careful in ascribing our circumstances to God. Be very careful about that. You know, we can actually see some really good examples in the Bible that show us this whole principle worked out. Actually, you know, when I think about circumstances, I think sometimes if God gives us what seems like an open door or a decision, oftentimes what He's trying to do, listen, is to test your heart. Just because there's an open door doesn't mean you should walk through it. Are you tracking with me here? We oftentimes, I talk to people and say, "Well, why are you moving away?" Well, this job opportunity came up and it was 60 cents an hour more, and it was obviously a green light. I had to move. Plus there was, you know, good skiing and mountain climbing. I mean, it was an open door and I just assumed God opened that door for me. Listen to me, sometimes I believe God will open a door just to test your heart. Just because it's open doesn't mean you should walk through it. You need to figure out, is this God's will? Just because it's open doesn't mean walk through it. I know a lot of people that have walked through open doors, and I'm convinced it was just a test from God to see if they would seek Him. If they would truly seek Him and trust Him, or would they just take the easiest out? Look at these examples. Look at three examples in the Bible of just amazing open doors. Things that we would have thought, that's from God. They should just do that. Jonah and the lucky cruise ship. Okay, you know this story? Jonah and the lucky cruise ship. Jonah 1, you know the story. Jonah was a man of God and God spoke to him. It says this, "The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai. Go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it." Now, here we have a wonderful situation where God directly spoke to someone. It wasn't a matter of, "God, please show me what to do. What city should I go to? I wish you would just speak to me." Very clearly it says, "The word of the Lord came to Jonah and said, go to the city of what?
Nineveh.
There was no question about what God's will was for Jonah at this time, was there? God's will was Jonah, go to Nineveh. It's very simple. And God spoke to him somehow. Maybe spoke in a vision or a dream or another prophet spoke to him. I don't know. But the word of the Lord came to him and specifically told him to go to a city. God's will was very clear, wasn't it? Back to the text. It says, "Preach against it because its wickedness," talking about the city of Nineveh, "has come up before me. Jonah, go to the city of Nineveh and preach against it." But Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed for Tarshish. Now, in my estimation, God's will couldn't have been more clear. And this is why I said last week, oftentimes, we don't want to know God's will. The only time we want to know God's will is when He tells us what we want to hear. And then bring it on. I want to know all about God's will. As long as it lines up with what I want to do. And that's the way we are. We're fickle people. In this situation, Jonah knew exactly what he was supposed to do. And I just want to show you what he did. I'm going to show you a picture. This is an actual map. God told him to go to Nineveh. He went to Tarshish. Opposite directions. He completely went the other way. Completely disobeyed the will of God. And it caused some problems, didn't it? Well, look at though. There was an open door. Look at the rest of the verse. It says he went down to Joppa where he found a ship. Oh, thank you, Lord. He found a ship bound for that port. Which port? Tarshish, the wrong port. He just happened to be there. Oh, what an open door. What a glory to God. There was a ship. It was just there. And they had room for me. After paying the fare, he went aboard and sailed for Tarshish to flee from the Lord. I want to tell you something. In our heart, we got to be really careful trusting in circumstances, because our hearts are easily led astray just to do what we want to do. You and I, oftentimes, we will run from the Lord. We know what He wants us to do in an area. We hear it preached or we read it in the Bible. Something convicts us and we know exactly what we should do. And what do we end up doing? We end up going this way. I'm not going to do that. Why? Because it's hard. That can't be God's will. Look, here's a boat. Well, it's going the wrong way. But you know what? It was here. And they took my money. Wow. Isn't that amazing? What an open door. Here's another open door story. Paul and the Blessed Weather Report. This story is found in the Bible is full of great stories. In Acts 27, let me read to you the verse before this because I didn't put it on here. Acts 27. I'm going to read starting verse 12. What happened was that at this point, Paul was a prisoner. He had stood before Agrippa, and he was taken before officials, and he was bound, and they were taking him to Rome. He appealed to Caesar. So they were looking to take Paul, the Apostle Paul, to Rome. So they bound him, and they were getting ready to take him, and they took him on some boats, and they were getting that way. Back then, you sailed on boats to get around, and there was some bad weather, and it was getting close to winter. So they had to make some detours. They ended up in a city, and Paul basically said, "You know, guys, I'm just a prisoner here, but God has spoken to me and said we shouldn't take this trip. We shouldn't take this boat, because if we do, we're going to risk all the cargo and our lives as well. This next leg, we shouldn't take it." Okay? Verse 12 says that since the harbor in which they were staying was unsuitable to winter, the majority... Well, let me read you verse 10. "Men, I can see that our voyage is going to be disastrous and bring great loss to the ship and cargo and to our lives as well. But the centurion, instead of listening to what Paul said, followed the advice of the pilot and the owner of the ship. Since the harbor was unsuitable to winter in, the culture, decided that we should sail on." It's kind of interesting at this point. Written in first person. I mean, the person that wrote the book of Acts was on the ship with Paul. "We decided to go on." It was Luke. Dr. Luke was writing this, the book of Acts. "The majority decided that we should sail on, hoping to reach Phoenix," not the Phoenix you're thinking about, "and winter there." This was a harbor in Crete facing both southwest and northwest. So Paul told them, "Hey, we shouldn't do this. This is a bad idea." And they looked around, they took a vote, said, "Should we go?" And everybody said, "Yeah, let's go." And so they decided to go. Thus we come to verse 13. "When a gentle south wind began to blow, they thought they had obtained what they wanted." And isn't that the case with all of us? Oftentimes we're begging God, "God, just show me what to do." And all of a sudden, a gentle breeze blows through with, and we can kind of smell it and kind of, "That's what I want right there." And we think that's what, we've got what we wanted. Listen to me. Oftentimes, again, that's just a test. It's just a test. It piques your interest in it, and your desires are certain. You think, "That's what I want. There it is, right in front of me. This must be God's will." Oftentimes, it can just be a test. God's testing your heart. He does that, you know. He says that throughout the Bible. With the children of Israel, He tested their hearts. When they're wandering for 40 years, it says He did it to humble them and to test their hearts to see what was in it. God tests our heart. So this gentle wind, and they came by and they said, this is it. This is our chance. We can make it. Even though Paul told them not to do it, so they weighed anchor and sailed along the shore of Crete. Before very long, it didn't take long, and a wind of hurricane force called a nor'easter, they even had a name for the wind, a nor'easter, swept down from the island. Basically, what happened was for 2 weeks solid, This huge ship was driven by the wind for 2 weeks, day and night. People just grabbed onto something for 14 days, it says. Didn't eat anything. They started throwing cargo overboard. They started running ropes under the boat to hold it together because it was getting bashed by the waves for 2 solid weeks. It's funny, if you read the text a little bit later, Paul goes, "I told you so." Sometimes we think the gentle wind is our sign. This is it. And God's just testing our heart. If God has clearly told you to do something or not to do it, then you better stay firm where you're at. Stay where you're at. This is what I like to say. When it comes to decisions, if you're in doubt, don't do it. When in doubt, don't. Should I pursue that girl or that guy? When in doubt, don't do it. Should I move to this city? When in doubt, don't do it. Should I take this job? If there's doubt, don't do it until you're confident this is God's will for you. Don't just get blown by that gentle breeze because you might get hit with a nor'easter. And some of you have. Some of you made decisions based simply on a gentle breeze blowing through your life and you think, well, I'm just going to go do it. And boom, before long, a hurricane hits your life. And you wonder, why are you doing this to me? And God says, I told you. Don't do that. I told you, but you didn't listen. Well, everybody else is doing it, but I told you not to. Open doors. Be very careful. Here's the third example. David and the amazing view. Must be God's will. 2 Samuel 11. In the spring, listen to this verse. It's amazing. In the spring, at the time when kings go off to war, who is king at that point? Who is the king at this point? Take a guess. David. In the spring, what do kings do? They go to war. In the spring, when kings go off to war, David sent Joab. That was his first mistake, wasn't it? He wasn't doing what he was called to do. And when you're not doing what you're called to do, then you're idle. And idleness will create problems in your life. Are you doing what God's called you to do in the spring when kings go out to war? David sent somebody else. And he hung around the palace. And lo and behold, one evening, David got up from his bed and walked around the roof of his palace. And an open door. Lo and behold, he looked down from his roof and he saw a beautiful woman bathing. Wow, that, you know, God, I didn't mean to do this. It just kind of, there it was. It must have been your will that I see this. You know, God, I was just on the computer doing email, and all of a sudden this pornography popped up. You know, it was just, you know, I guess that's just the way it is. I didn't ask for it. There it was. The question is, what do you do with it next? You know what David did. Yeah, he saw a beautiful woman bathing. But then he crossed the line. And he called his servant and said, go get that woman and bring her to me. He went and got her. Brought her to David. David had sex with her. She got pregnant. Turns out that she was married to one of David's mighty men, one of the 30. One of his best friends, actually. And he got her pregnant. When David found out that she was pregnant, he did what most of us would do. He went and killed her husband so he could marry her. You know, isn't it amazing the Bible doesn't mess around and it just tells us the way, the good, bad, and the ugly? We think, you know what the Bible calls David? You know what God calls David? A man after my own heart. My servant David, a man after my own heart. David had sex with a woman that wasn't his wife and then killed the husband. How can he be a man after God's own heart? That's because we have a very merciful and loving God. But David could have thought, hey, you know, hey, it wasn't my fault. I was just on the roof. You know, I'm a man. She's beautiful. And it's just going to happen. It's like with lust, you know, guys, we can kid ourselves. And, you know, she's beautiful and it's, you know, that's the way God made me. I'm just going to lust after her. God says, don't do it. I'm just going to look at some pornography. It won't hurt anybody. Don't do it. Stop. Even if it just pops up on your screen, turn it off. Certainly don't go looking for it. The Bible says he who searches for evil finds it. If you look for it, you will find it. All those open doors, be really careful. Those open doors. Don't rely on your culture. Don't necessarily rely on your circumstances. And three, don't rely on your conscience, or I like better, your feelings. Don't trust in your feelings to make decisions. Many of us, and I know this is true, in this culture have been trained and taught and raised to trust in your feelings. This is a very emotive culture. Meaning, if you feel that it's right, then you should do it. If you get some sensation, some physical manifestation of feeling, then you know what? That's confirmation. You should understand that's a confirmation that this is true and you should do this or follow this or believe this. I want to warn you against that very, very strongly. But you should not trust your feelings. Your feelings, as a matter of fact, will lead you astray more often than not. Here's what the Bible says in Proverbs 3, verse 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord, not your feelings, not your emotions. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him and He will make your path straight. Are you acknowledging God above your feelings? It doesn't matter what you feel. Oh, it's nice when the good feelings come along, but that's not what you should base your decisions on. Certainly not eternal decisions, decisions that will affect your eternity. For instance, which religion should you follow? The Bible says this, your heart will deceive you. Jeremiah 17:9 says it very clearly. The heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who can understand your heart? It's a rhetorical question. The answer is no one, not even you. You can't understand your own heart. It will deceive you. Our hearts will deceive us. Here's another verse. I think there it is. Proverbs 28:26 says, he who trusts in his own heart is a what? You're a fool. If you trust in your own heart. I mean, if you don't bring it under the submission and authority of Jesus Christ and are very careful about your decisions. Not just because your heart tells you to go do this. That's very foolish. Very foolish. And I'll be very honest with you. I got some good missionary friends. Good friends. We are good friends and I love them. And a lot of you have been influenced by the LDS Church. And again, we never disparage the LDS Church. I have some great LDS friends that are actually leaders high up in the LDS Church. And we're good friends. And I mean that. But I've had some good missionary friends. I asked these guys to come give me the lessons. And before they're let, because I want to learn about Mormonism. Because I was moving to Utah. I thought, that's probably a good idea. Learn a little bit about Mormonism. And they gave me their lessons. And one of the things they asked me to do was to pray about the Book of Mormon. Now, they can ask me whatever they want. They said, you should pray. And I said, well, why should I do that? Well, and they quoted a verse out of Moroni. I can't remember the two something, but that if you read this and you pray about it and you get a burning in your bosom, if you have an emotive reaction, then you'll know it's true. And I've had a number of people ask me to do that. And I'm not necessarily just picking on Mormonism. If anybody asks you to do that, with anything, just if you feel like it's true, then it's true. Then I always say, I'm sorry, but no, I will not pray about that. Because that is not how God tells us to make decisions, especially eternal decisions. Did I get a feeling? I mean, honestly, why would you? No, I won't do that. And it's like, really? You won't? I said, no. Because I'd be a fool to do that. I'm going to check it out. I'm going to read. I'm going to find out if it's true or not. I'm going to use my brain. I'm going to get advice. I'm going to look at different things. I'm not just going to hope that I get some feeling, some emotion and go, oh. I don't want to make decisions. The Bible says don't make decisions based on your emotions. You're a fool if you do that. Because our heart will lead us astray. our heart will lead us astray. Here's someone who I thought was kind of interesting, made a decision based on her feelings. Jessica Hahn. If you remember her from the Jim Baker days, she was a secretary at Praise the Lord. It was a great big Christian ministry called the PTL Network, and Jim Baker, who you see up here, had an affair with his secretary, and that's Jessica Hahn right there, and he went to prison, and it was a huge scandal, and it was a big black eye to the whole Christian community. And afterwards, Jessica Hahn became, you know, the celebrity, and she actually posed for Playboy and gave out this claiming to be a Christian, and posed for Playboy and did these interviews, and she said this. She said that when she did her, that God gave her, quote unquote, real peace about doing the interview and posing naked for Playboy. Gave her real peace about it. Gave her an open door and gave her real peace about it. And no, she doesn't think she's a bimbo, even though her mom claims that she is a bimbo, okay? But again, another example of, we just follow our feelings and just do what we feel is right, oftentimes we're going to be dead wrong. I think it's kind of interesting that Jim Baker has completely reformed and repented, and he's got a book out called I Was Wrong, which tells you, I mean, honestly, you listen to the guy now, read the book, God has done an amazing work in his life. An amazing work. While he was in prison for all those years, he spent a lot of years in prison. God has transformed the man. He's a different person, which is kind of cool. Anyway, those are three things we need to be careful. Unreliable sources. Let's look at three reliable sources. Three sources we can look at and go, you know, these are some reliable sources. I can get some practical answers to my specific questions if I do this. Number one, understand that God's will is found in God's Word. If you want to find out a specific answer to a practical question, then you need to go to God's Word. God's will is found in God's Word, just like it says in Psalm 119. Your Word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Now, we're going to go camping as a church at the end of this month, and I invite all of you to come up. We're not going to do church that weekend. We're canceled. We're shutting everything down, both Saturday and Sunday, so we can all go camping together. Isn't that cool? For two nights, we're going to go camping together. So don't go camping by yourself. Come with us. We have this huge campground all set up. We're all going to be spread out all over the place together. But I happen to know at these camps, they don't have light. They don't have street lights. So in the middle of the night, if you get up and you got to go to the bathroom, you got to go to one of those outhouse things, you know, you need a light to light your path. Because if you don't, it can be very painful. You need a light. And that's what the Bible says is, the Bible is a light to our path, a lamp to our feet to give us direction so we don't stumble, we don't trip, we don't get hurt. That's what this book is. It's a light to our, it lights our path. It makes things clear to us to give us direction. God's will is found in God's book. I love what the motto of the Detroit Bible College says this, discovering God's will by studying God's Word. Discovering God's will by studying God's Word. I believe that. Let me show you how God's Word directs you. Okay? How does it direct you? There's a number of things here we'll look at. Look at five things. It directs us through principles, promises, people, and proclamations. We'll look at these four things. Principles, first of all. It directs us through principles. When you read the Bible, there are lots of principles you won't necessarily find. Go to San Diego and take the engineering job. If you're looking for a specific direction like that, you won't necessarily find it, will you? You won't, okay? Trust me, you won't find specific like that on too many instances, but you will find principles, promises, people, example in people, and commands or proclamations. As far as principles, there's some very basic principles. This is what I'm talking about. Here's a principle. God will exalt the humble. That's a principle, okay? That's across the board. Whatever decision you make, and he will put down the proud, right? That's a principle. That's a biblical, solid biblical principle. If you're proud, you're going to get humbled. And if you're humble, God will exalt you. Here's another principle. If you seek God desperately, you will what? Find Him. That is a principle that you can go to the bank with. If I seek God desperately, I will find Him. Read the Bible and you'll see that principle worked out all over the place. Another principle, if you sow to the Spirit, you will reap eternal life. That means if you are God-centered in your life, then your life will be blessed. If you are sowing to your flesh, you'll reap destruction. These are principles that work all the time. If you're selfish, you're going to fail. And God will oppose you. Here's another principle. You read the Old Testament, you'll see this principle all over the place. If you fight God, if you resist God, if you rebel against God, you lose. You read about it. That's a principle, again, that never fails. You fight God, you're going to lose. Look at anybody. I'll be reading the Old Testament, and I've read it enough. I know it's going to come, but when I was first just kind of reading through it, I started realizing this principle, and I read about Manasseh and how he was the most wicked king and even burned his child in the fire, and he did more wickedness than all the kings before him. And I knew he was fighting against God, and he was done. And the Babylonians came and put a bronze hook in his nose and drug him to Babylon. And he died. And I also have seen kings that were bad, but they humbled themselves. And I went, they humbled themselves. I think God's going to bless them. And sure enough, you read it. God blesses them because he always is true to his principles, okay? Promises. The Bible says that there are promises for you and I, and the answer in Christ Jesus is always yes, meaning you can claim promises for yourself. For instance, Matthew 6:33. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you. That's a promise that you and I can claim. If I seek God first, he says he'll provide for me everything that I need. Romans 8:28, and we know that in all things God works together for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. Jeremiah 29:11 is a great promise. It's one of my life verses. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Psalm 32:8 says, I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you and I will watch over you. A great promise. I claim that hundreds of times. God, you promised me that you will instruct me. You'll teach me. You'll show me the way to go. And I'm going to hold on to that verse because you promised me. You say, how can we do that? Well, 2 Corinthians 1:20 says that all the precious promises that you and I have been given in this book are yes in Christ Jesus. I mean, we can claim them all for ourselves because of Christ. How does the Bible direct us? It directs us through people. You read the Bible and you see examples, just like we saw with Paul and David, just that we just looked at. We learn a lesson from those guys, don't we? I hope we learn. I hope we learn a lesson from the example of these men and women in the Bible. And I hope that when you're thinking about making decisions, a specific decision, you can look at David and go, man, I'm going to do what David did, or I'm not going to do what David did. Whatever applies. I mean, you learn from their example and you apply it to your situation. You can do that. That's where that phrase, what would Jesus do? You look at his life and you think, what would he do? Well, I'm going to do what he did. We don't just look at it, we imitate him. So you got you see what I'm saying? You got specific things you're trying to answer. You look at examples, principles in the Bible, and you follow suit. Proclamations, there's lots of commands. Husbands, you're to love your wives. That's a command. Wives, you're to respect your husbands. That's a command. That's not optional. Even the Ten Commandments, thou shalt not murder, that still applies today. Thou shalt not murder. Shouldn't steal, shouldn't lie. Those are commands, those are proclamations that are true today just like they were in the Old Testament. And God can give us direction through principles, promises, people, and proclamations. And understand this, God's will never contradicts God's word. His will never contradicts God's word. I had somebody look at me right in the eye. This was years ago when I was doing marriage counseling. And I asked them, are you guys... You know, you're going to get married. Are you living together? Well, yeah, we are. Well, I don't know if I need to ask this, but are you sleeping together? Well, yeah, we are. And I said, well, you know, that really is not God's will for your life, that you're sleeping together before you get married. And they looked at me and said, well, we're adults, and, you know, it feels all right to us. I said, really? That's great, but you know what? You're wrong. Because the Bible says it's wrong. I don't care what you feel like. I don't care what the rest of culture says. God's word never contradicts his will. So either you're right and God's wrong, or God's wrong and you've got it all figured out. So go on sleeping together. And if you want me to do your wedding, you'll move out. Because I ain't going to marry you. Because you're totally out of God's will. Completely out of God's will. If you're sleeping with someone who's not your wife or your husband. And you know what? I've been astonished that this generation, people I'm talking to today, I've counseled other people, and they told me they were sleeping together, and they're engaged now, they want to get married, and they come to me, and I'll talk to them, and ask them, are you sleeping together? Well, yeah. She honestly, and to this day, I swear, honestly, she had no idea that was wrong. She was as innocent as a dove. And when I told her it was wrong, and I showed her in God's word where that is not the best thing for your life, and I explained the ramification, how that is going to have huge effect on your future marriage and your respect for that guy sitting next to you. If you continue in this at this point, you are not going to be able to respect this guy, and it's going to wreck your marriage. You need to stop now. When she saw these principles, she said, oh yeah, we'll... And they got excited. They had the right response. They got excited about it and they stopped. They moved out and they remained pure until they got married. God's will never contradicts his word. He's always right. He's always right. So we got to go to God's word. So if you're doing something the Bible says you shouldn't do, then guess who's wrong? Guess who's wrong? Second reliable source for guidance is found in listening prayer. John 10:27 says, my sheep listen to my voice. I know them and they follow me. Listening prayer. It takes work to listen. This isn't just praying or talking or thinking you're praying while you're driving down the road. That's not what I'm talking about. I prayed about it. I don't care if you prayed about it. Did you listen? That's what I want to know. You know, prayer is a two-way thing. You know, this isn't God in heaven just listening to you babble on and on and on and on. God just kind of, would you just shut up so I could talk? You just talk. It's a two-way thing. Prayer is a two-way thing. You've got to learn how to listen to God. Some of my most sweet, the sweetest prayer times I've ever had are pacing in Ames, Iowa as a young Christian. Going to school there. Going out in the woods and pacing, walking late at night. Late at night, walking up and down railroad tracks, just praying, crying out to God, and hearing God say, Bill, would you shut up just for a minute? And it just stopped me dead in my tracks. Okay, God. My mind, I can't shut it off. God, you got to help me shut it off. I want to listen, but my mind is going here. All my problems and all this and that. God, I just want to be quiet. And God says, here's the verse in the Bible. It says, be still and know that I am God. Be still and know that I am God. I'm in control. Would you just be quiet long enough so I can speak to you? Honestly, those times are so sweet in my memory, because most of the time when I finally just shut my mind down and go, okay, God, talk to me. He would always start by telling me he loved me. It was just there. It was like, Bill, I love you so much. It's like, it just brings me to tears. Oh, gosh. I've been babbling for 2 hours here. Finally, I just shut up and listen in prayer. Oh, I prayed about it. I don't care. Did you listen to your Father in heaven? Did you quiet down enough? Did you spend enough time with him where he could speak to your heart through his Spirit? If you're a Christian, listen to me. His Spirit lives in you. And if you want direction from God, you better spend time listening to him, not just babbling, not just a popcorn prayer. God, bless me. No, it's God, what do you want? I'll do whatever you want. I'll be quiet. Speak to my heart. That takes work and that takes time. Number three, the third reliable source for guidance. First, we looked at God's word, listening, prayer. And number three, God's will is found in godly counsel. This is probably one of the most overlooked but most useful, I think. Of course, the word of God. Of course, prayer. But God gives us flesh and bone people that can help us, getting godly counsel. Proverbs 15:22 says, plans fail for lack of counsel, but with many advisors, they succeed. With many advisors, they succeed. You need to pick your friends carefully. 1 Kings 12 tells us a story about a young man named Rehoboam. He was King Solomon's son, one of his sons, Jeroboam and Rehoboam. It says, Rehoboam rejected the advice. He rejected the advice of the elders and that the elders gave him. And he consulted the young men who had grown up with him and were serving him. And I hope you understand, if you know your Old Testament very much, this decision that Rehoboam, young King Rehoboam, made to listen to his young buddies, the guys that hung around him, all his young friends, instead of listening to the wise elders who gave him some good advice, instead of doing that, he exploded the whole kingdom of Israel into two, a northern kingdom and a southern kingdom. At this point, he blew up the whole kingdom because he wouldn't listen to his elders. He didn't get counsel. He didn't get wise counsel. He got some dumb counsel for some young guys. And he wanted to hear that. He listened to them, but he didn't listen. He wasn't wise. And you and I just want to throw this out to you. If you don't get anything else, I really hope that you understand this. I don't care how big or how small your decision is. You will do yourself a favor, and you'll do, if you're married, you'll do your wife or your husband a favor, if you will just take time to call somebody that you trust, a godly influence in your life, and just say, hey, I'm thinking about doing this. I just would like to bounce it off you to get your thoughts on it. I don't care if it's buying a car, changing jobs, getting into a relationship, getting out of a relationship, doing whatever. Just bounce it off somebody that you trust and you know that they will give you a godly, unbiased response. Don't go to the people that just say, oh yeah, go for it. That's cool. Rock on, man. Just do it. That's great. Go to somebody that might tell you, no, I don't think that's a good idea. That's who you want to go to. Somebody like that. In my life, this has proved invaluable. It proves invaluable today. This gives my wife more peace in our marriage than anything else that I do. She knows that I am a man under authority, that I don't make decisions without getting counsel about it. Just give you a few. You know, I mentioned earlier that there are many who oppose me. There's times I get emails from critics criticizing me, criticizing our church, criticizing whatever, don't like it, blah, blah, blah. I get a lot, you know, I get an email, I have to respond to that. Sometimes my flesh doesn't like that person. And I want to flame them. Ah! But you! That's what I want to do. But I don't. I try not to. And just to check myself on those emails, I'll try to have a gentle, kind response back. I'll send it to my co-pastor. I say, would you read this and you get back with me with anything that you see that if I'm out of the spirit, you read it over. I don't want to be out of the spirit. You help me with this letter. Always. I'll pass it by Steve. Let him read it. I might pass it by a number of, maybe in Colorado, John Meyer, Rick Whitney. I'll pass it. Would you read this for me? I don't want to blow it here. I want to be in the spirit. I want to do the right thing. If I'm going to buy something big, a car, a house, refinance, I will call people, lots of people, and say, what do you think about this? Give me your ideas. Give me your godly counsel, career changes, whether I should put my boys in the Boy Scouts. I got lots of counsel about that because that was going to take the next 13 years of my life. You can bet I got lots of counsel. And if the people that I respected, John Meyer, my spiritual leaders, if they said, you know, I don't think that's a good idea, I would not have even ventured that way. I wouldn't even gone that direction. I would have shut it down immediately if they had even a doubt. I would have. I was kind of hoping they would have. But they didn't. So I'm in Scouts for the next 13 years. Trips to Honduras. People invite me to trips to Honduras. Go speak at this conference. I'll get counsel. Should I do this? It means I'm going to miss this and this and this. Speak into my life. Tell me if I should do it or not. Give me your thoughts. With many advisors, there's victory. With many advisors, there's victory. Get in the Word of God. go out and listen to God and get advice. People, get advice. We're not very good at this. We're very proud. Our culture is very proud. I can make this decision on my own. I don't need to call anybody. Well, you're a fool. You're a fool. You'll make better decisions if you get godly counsel. Just say, hey, what do you think about this? Just throw it out. Just throw it out. But we won't do that. People don't do that anymore. Are you confident in the sources that you are making your decisions from? Are they getting you in the middle of God's will? Because listen, once again, success is knowing God's will and being right in the middle of it. Make sure that you have reliable sources that you are using to get you right there. To get you right there. Let's pray. God, we thank you for tonight. Thank you that you want to direct us and you want to lead us. That we know, in fact, God, that you want to reveal your very specific will to us through the principles and promises, through examples in the Word of God, through the commands you give us, through godly counsel, through listening prayer. Help us to be ones that know how to make godly decisions based on those principles, based on those sources. Help us not be afraid to ask someone that might tell us no. God, help us to relish that, to desire to be stopped from doing something we shouldn't do. Lord, help us understand that not every open door is a door we should go through. Sometimes it's just a test. You're testing our hearts. Will we do what we know we should do, even though there's another opportunity here? God, help us be men and women who are wise and are right in the middle of your will. For it's in your name we pray. Amen. Next week, have you ever asked why? Hey, no, I'm not done yet. You put that back on there. That was, cut me off. Ever asked why, God? Why is this happening? This is so hard. God, why? Or had a friend? Why is that happening to them? God, come back next week. I'm going to give you a bunch of reasons why from the Bible that we go through hard things. God's purposes for our problems, all right? Why don't you stand up? Let's worship again.